Just want to say a few things to set up our text this morning, and then we're going to dive into a passage in Galatians. I'll speak to a couple things within the passage, and then that's just going to kind of hold for us a framework for which we can work our way through the message that I believe God has for us this morning. I need to say, because I use a lot of the phraseology, that a lot of this comes from teachings and conversations and discussions that I've been having through an internship I've been doing with Healing Care Mandate International, an organization that's been spawned out of the formational prayer work and healing ministries work at the seminary. I've been doing some work with them and engaging in conversation, and so a lot of this morning's sermon comes from some of my wrestlings with this particular subject as it's been carried through conversations and discussions and prayers in the midst of that. So I want to say that because I didn't just borrow. I mean, I'm using in a couple places word for word, although the framework and the way that this is being applied to us this morning isn't necessarily from there. But I want to say a couple things about the church in Galatia, actually multiple churches in this region that Paul's writing this letter to. This is, I believe, the only letter that Paul writes that is addressed at the beginning to multiple churches. So it's being sent to a region that today in modern day would be Turkey. And so if that kind of helps you get a framework of where this letter's being addressed. And what's happening in that area is that Paul has gone on one of his missionary journeys, has preached the good news of the gospel, the kingdom of God, and folks have responded in faith in Jesus Christ. And they're living out that faith, and the church is doing well. And then what we would call, and what Scripture would call, and what the church would call, kind of these Judaizers have come into the area. And these are folks that believe that before one could even come into a relationship with Christ, they first, especially the Gentiles, those outside the Jewish faith, had to become a part of the Jewish faith. And so what they're saying to the Christians in Galatia is that your faith is not, it's not credible. It's not sufficient, your faith in Christ, because you have not become a Jew. You've not gone through the rites, and you've not come into the Jewish faith and become obedient to the fullness of the Mosaic law. And so for that reason, the Christians in this region are in conflict, and they're beginning to believe this message from the Judaizers that they first need to become practicing Jews within that tradition before accepting Christ and living into a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. And so that's the context of the message, of the letter that Paul's writing in Galatians. And Paul is, I mean, you'll see. I mean, this is breaking Paul's heart, because in his mind, this contradicts the gospel that was preached to them that they received. The gospel that we come to, that we experience salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and living out that faith in love. So this morning, that's going to be used as kind of the context for this message of moving from mastery to mystery. I'll say more about that in a few minutes. But before we turn to the text, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads and to join me in a word of prayer. Lord God, you have gathered us, and you are a God who meets us where we're at in our day-to-day lives, in the midst of the good, in the midst of the bad, in the midst of the moments when we shine, and in the midst of the moments where we feel as though we should hide. Lord, in the messiness of life, you come to us and you call us into relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for that. As you've gathered us, Lord, you desire to speak to us, to encourage us in our faith and in our walk, to help us know how we can come into a deeper, more intimate relationship of you. And so this morning we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come in a powerful and meaningful way, to open our hearts and our minds to this message, to engage us at the level of heart, so that we can experience you and experience your goodness in such a way that these words begin to transform us into the people that you've called us to be. And we ask this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in his authority. Amen. I'll be reading from Galatians chapter 5, kind of towards the end of Paul's letter. And I'll be reading verse 2 through 16. I'll be pausing a couple times just to say a few words about some of the verses as we work our way through it. I invite you to open your pew Bibles and follow along with me, or if you brought your own Bible, even better, I invite you to open that. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. In other words, if you hear this message, Christ will be of no benefit. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Allow that to sink in for a moment. The only thing that counts in the midst of all of the laws, in the midst of all of the obedience, in the midst of all of the demands, in the midst of all of the trying to work out what's right and wrong, Paul's reminding these early Christians, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. If I was to pick a theme verse for the message this morning, that would be it. Faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? That word prevented, it's the best image I could think of to bring out what Paul's trying to say there in the original text, is that you're cut off. Like, you know how when you're running a race or you're watching the race, you're watching the Olympics, especially some of those, like, you know, 800 meters or 1600 meters, and everyone's kind of in a clump and people get cut off. That's the word being used here. Who cut you off? You were running well as if you were running a race and you allowed someone to cut you off. And Paul's saying, you were doing so well with your faith. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Who cut you off? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. This is not a message of Christ, Paul says to them. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In other words, why am I being persecuted by the Jews if what I'm preaching is not contrary to what they're telling you? The two messages are contradictory. And if that wasn't true, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. He says, if this is true, what you're hearing from them, if this is necessary, what Jesus did on the cross has no meaning. Powerful statements. No less powerful than this one, verse 12. This tells you how upset Paul is about this situation. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. Can I just say, I love when I'm reading scripture and I come across a verse like that. Paul's mad. He's angry to the point where he's wishing bad things happen to these people. Very bad things. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about this type of freedom in Christ where we can just go out and do whatever we want, whenever we want, without any understanding of what God desires for our lives. That's not what we're talking about. But through love, become slaves, become servants to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, Paul gets to that place that we've been the last couple weeks. How do we work all of this out? Through faith in Jesus Christ and love, through living through the Holy Spirit that's come into our lives since the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit who dwells within us helps work these things out in our lives. And our focus as the Spirit works on us is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's so easy for us to move away from that basic understanding of the gospel. It's easy for me. Everything else we do in our lives, I think everything else, there's probably an exception, but everything else we do in our lives, we earn it. We work for it. We practice. We put the effort in. We do whatever it is that we feel like we need to do in order to receive the benefit or the blessing or the good or whatever it is that we're working for. And we learn this from birth. We even let our kids stumble and fall and get knots on their heads because we know that the only way they're going to walk is if they practice and if they try and they put the effort in and if they build those muscles. We let them fall off their bikes and then we help encourage them and get them back on and push them again, knowing there's risk because the only way they're going to learn how to ride is to practice and put in the effort. Or read, or whatever it is, the sports we play, the musical instruments we learn, the studying we do for tests. Everything in our lives is based on performing to the point that we earn whatever it is that we're desiring to earn, or we fail attempting. But built into us and built into our wiring is this understanding that if we want to get something, we have to put the effort into it. And so the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ runs absolutely against anything and everything we know and understand. And so it shouldn't be surprising that we hear that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And there's nothing else that we need to do for that. Yet in our day-to-day lives, we so quickly move back to this place where if I do this, God will bless me this way. So we're going to talk about this a little bit this morning. Moving from mastery to mystery. This is just one way of speaking about this. Mastery speaks to this idea of trying to master and control and learn how to live our faith. Mystery speaks to this understanding of moving into a relationship and an intimacy with the Lord that is really, we can hardly even explain it. While this has implications for the individual, what I want to try to do this morning is talk about, yes, how each of us individually should be a part of this movement to some degree or another in our lives, but also I believe this needs to be a part of the culture, a cultural movement, not just in our congregation, but in every congregation, in my estimation. That to some degree or another, we need to move along this, I need to think about the direction that you're going to see things, move from this place of mastery to mystery. There's two things that help us in this movement that can help cause it. One of those is great suffering. In the midst of great suffering, oftentimes we begin to experience and understand a God that goes beyond our current comprehension of that God. And it moves us out of that place of we do certain things and we receive certain things. Because some of the most faithful Christians in the world are receiving some of the greatest suffering in the world. And if this is a transaction-based understanding of what we do and what we receive go hand in hand, then that blows it all out of the water. And the other thing that helps move us in this is great love. And sometimes, oftentimes, those two things eventually go hand in hand. Now, at the individual level, I can't speak to what kind of suffering each of you have had, and I can't speak to the way each of you have experienced God's love, but I do believe that those two things individually can help us in this path. But as I thought about the great suffering piece, I thought about this congregation. I thought about the words that were your words and not mine when I was applying for this job, and when people were telling me, we're concerned that we will die, and we're concerned that our doors will be closed in the next 4 or 5 years. Those were the words that were spoken to me. And so this church has experienced great suffering over the last 10 to 12 to 15 years. In some ways, we experience suffering as we try to transition and be transformed and open ourselves to that. And that degree of suffering is going to be different for different people. But I wanted to name that because I think it helps us to get a sense of, as a community, what God might still want to be doing with us. And I'm thankful that God's created space here for us to allow God to work out of that suffering and out of that place of brokenness and out of that fear of death. And I'm thankful that as a congregation and as a whole, for the most part, we've been open to God's movement in the last 4 years since I've been here. Because I know it's not easy. It never is. It's a hard thing. And for some of you, you're suffering more now than you felt like you were 5 years ago. And that's okay. God meets us in that. All right, so I'm going to have to rely on you. Fortunately, there's only a few slides. We've talked about the temptation for mastery. And I wanted to use some language that we've already used from time to time within the congregation. Bounded set understanding falls under the place of mastery. Now, for those of you who are hearing this term for the first time, bounded set is when an organization, a business, a person, a group of people have an understanding of who they are and what they want to become. And that understanding is primarily defined by a set of boundaries that they put up to define who they are. And what becomes important in a bounded set understanding is, am I inside or am I outside? And so in order to be on the inside, I need to believe certain things, I need to do certain things, I need to talk certain ways, I need to look certain ways, I need to be part of certain groups. And some of our leaders here in good conversations we've had have even named the ways that we as a congregation have lived out of this understanding of we are a bounded set. This is what it looks like to be inside. This is what it looks like to be outside. But as members of a bounded set, your primary focus becomes staying on the inside. What do I need to do to stay on the inside? And so this can very easily, not everything about a bounded set is bad. This can very easily move us, though, to this place of doing and earning and working in order to be included and be on the inside. Another way of saying this is Jesus plus theology. I believe in Jesus, and then folks come around and say, well, great that you believe in Jesus. Now you need to do this and this and this and this. And so it's my salvation rests in Jesus and all these other things that I've now been told I need to do. Jesus plus theology. If you do these things, then you will receive these blessings. So we're going to work to be good, faithful Christians. We're going to look a certain way, act a certain way, do certain things. Seek to be obedient. And if we're doing those things, our understanding is that God's going to pour out God's blessing on our lives and reward us for doing those things. And so the question for a lot of churches becomes, what do we need to do to instill those things in our people so that they receive God's blessings? And so we provide answers. We provide programs. We provide formulas. And a lot of discipleship becomes this idea that if I do these things and live a certain way, God's going to pour out these blessings on my life. As individuals, we think if I find the right book, if I stop doing this, if I start doing this, if I create my own formula, then I'll receive God's blessings. As a church, when we're trying to be transformed, we look at other churches that we think are being successful and we think, well, they must have the right formula. Let's apply that here. And God's blessings will pour out. But what we find is that oftentimes this place of mastery, this place of the bounded set, doesn't produce spiritual maturity, doesn't produce people that look and live and act like Jesus Christ. It can easily lead to church growth. And it can easily lead to the things that look successful in the world. Because all of this is based on the values of the world and the culture of the world. But it doesn't always lead to Christian maturity. A more mysterious way of thinking about our interaction with Christ is the centered set or the formation set. This idea that in Jesus Christ, the message from God is, I am enough. We are enough as we are in Jesus Christ. Then when we come to faith in Jesus Christ through love, as Paul says to the Galatians, that at that point in time we are forgiven, our stains are removed, we are clothed with the robe of righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's enough. We are there. Now we have a lot of working out of that salvation to do. And so what we do is, in the working out of our salvation, instead of providing answers, we help ask the right questions. We encourage people to seek. We encourage people to discern. And we begin to rely upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to move us into a place of intimacy with God through Jesus Christ, where our heart and our mind and our deeds become like that of Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us that we have the mind of Christ. We have the heart of Christ. We have all within us in Jesus Christ to help us live as Christ lived. We can begin to know with our minds and experience with our hearts this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Our next slide speaks to two different ways of thinking about this. Mastery speaks to a spirituality of above. Imagine a mountain and God's on the top of it. The question becomes, what do I need to do to get myself to the top of the mountain where God resides? Because I want to be in the presence of God. So what do I need to do to get there? This is like, how do I need to work? This is the law. This is what Christ, or what Paul is speaking against. This was a part of the Jewish faith, that we have this law and we're going to add to it and we're going to keep creating these laws, and if you live these laws out, you'll get there to the presence of God. But when we have this type of mountaintop or high moral standing or spirituality of above thinking, it can so easily create within us these feelings and experiences of guilt and shame, because we can't measure up. And on our own, we can't get to the top. And we fail miserably. And when we don't feel connected to God, whose fault is it? It's mine and my sins. And so then I feel more bad about that. And I allow Satan to put more guilt and more shame upon my life. And I live a life of saying, I should be doing this. Because in my mind, under this way of thinking, if I was doing the right things, I would be experiencing the presence of God in my life. But we don't want anyone else to know that we're failing, and so we create what I call a culture of fake. I think of the song in Phantom of the Opera, if you know the show, the production, Masquerade, the beginning of Act 2, the opening scene. They all have their mask on, and they're all dotted up, and they're having this big celebration, and one of the lines of that song is, masquerade, paper faces on parade. We all have these faces we put up. Masquerade, hide your face so the world will never find you. I don't believe I'm good enough for God. I don't believe I'm good enough for other people, so I'm going to hide. And I'm going to run and hope that no one finds me. The place of mystery with God is the spirituality of below. Picture God on the top of the mountain. Picture us down in the valley. And understand that what Scripture teaches is that God comes down the mountain and meets us where we are. Another term that's used for this is ditch theology. That when I'm in the ditch, when I've run off the road, when I'm in that place of brokenness, God comes down and meets me in that place. It's Psalm 40, what I read to open worship this morning. Out of the miry pit, God will come and grab us and pull us out and show us a love and a grace that's inexplainable. It's mysterious because I did absolutely nothing to earn it. And I don't want to go into stories because I don't want to honor sin in my life and the place it's had at different times. But I can tell you this, that some of the most profound moments of God's love and grace have occurred in my life when I'm in the midst of some of my deepest, darkest places. When I'm struggling to get it together. When I've been living a life where I know's not obedient and pleasing to God. And I feel horrible and worthless. And it's like, I mean, I had a point, at one point in my life, I remember saying, God, why do you even care? Like, why do you put up with me? Like, I'm such a mess. And I sensed God say to me in that moment, in that place of being in the ditch, I love you. That's why. And there's absolutely nothing you can do that will change the reality that I love you. And we need to understand that message and take it to heart. It's so different than anything we've ever experienced in our lives. Like, in the places where we most deserve God's judgment, that our God's a God that will come into that place in our lives and pour out love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And when we experience that, those profound moments, it puts in us a desire to want to love and to serve and be obedient to a God that can love us like that. It brings about a freedom in Christ in us to cling to that and to work with one another in such a way that it creates a culture of authenticity. Because all of us know we've been in the ditch, and all of us know that our faith rests only on God's love for us and not on what we've done. And so in this room right now, there's no performance. None of us, not me, not you, not anyone else in this room, has done the things to earn God's love more than anyone else. We've all failed. We're all in the ditch if it's based on our works. We're in the same place. Paul says in Romans, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory. And yet Jesus Christ comes to us and meets us there. Another way of saying that, you'll see on the next slide, spirituality of above, it's like, here's to earning it. I'm going to earn my way to God. Spirituality of below is God coming to us and helping us up and putting us back on our feet. This is Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The faith is not easy. Living the Christian life is not easy. That couldn't have been what Jesus was talking about, or else he's a liar, and I don't believe that's true. But what he is saying is when it comes to salvation, if you're trying to earn it, if you're working out of this place that where I believe I can master the faith and do the things to receive God's blessing, you will tire out and you will get weary. But if you allow me to take that off and put my yoke on, come to me in faith through love, you'll find that that is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest with me from a theology of earning God's blessings. And I believe this because of what Jesus then says in Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. Do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds. They make themselves look good in the place of public. But when people come into the faith, what they do is they create this Jesus plus theology, where they lay these burdens that are heavy, that cause us to get weary. And we as the church, and I as a pastor, can so easily place those things on you and on myself. We can so easily move to that place of placing heavy burdens that we ourselves can't even carry. So the last thing that I want to say is, why do we do that? If you look at these next two comparisons, I believe that we fall under the place of mastery because we want control. I want control of my life, and so I want to be stable. And I feel more stable if I can put myself in a box and I can make the rules and I can kind of create this world to live in. Our culture and our environment, we want to control that. And so when we see people living in such a way that we think are out of control, we want to step in and we want to fix it. We want to fix them. We want to tell them what they're doing wrong, what they need to be doing right, so that they can get in that box and we can feel better. Instead of allowing God to step into that mess and use that mess to draw them into their love. See, we play Jesus way too much. We try to fix people when God wants us to get out of the way so that he can step into the ditch and meet them in their mess and show them his love and grace. We try to control God. You realize that, I don't even know how many credits this was, to do what I do here in front of you. I went to seminary for 3 years. The master's degree that is required requires the most credits of any master's degree out there, so it's a lot. And you know what my title was when I graduated? It was a Master's of Divinity. Have you ever thought about how silly that is? Like, I went to school for 3 years, and so I'm supposed to have a master of God? That's what it says. There were some good things, a few, in that time. But think about what it's communicating to us. That we can figure out God, that we can put him in this neat box, that we can create these theologies that speak to who God is. And those things are important to study. But they can lead us to that place where we try to use those things to control and master God. To move into that place of mystery is to learn how to trust the movement of the Holy Spirit. To create intimacy with the Lord. We move in that place of trusting from control of our lives to trusting the Holy Spirit with our lives. It moves us from a place of stability to vulnerability. Being open with God about who we are. In our culture and in our environment, we begin to learn and understand that God can work in the mess, that God shows up there, and that God calls us to show up in the mess as God's presence to the people of the world. So we need to get out of the way and let God work and let God work through us. And finally, we need to stop trying to control God and through the work of the Holy Spirit, allow God to control me. Allow God to control us. The last slide's just one that's a simple prayer that we can pray to begin this movement. Holy Spirit, be my guide. Holy Spirit, be my guide. Move us into a place of surrender. Move us into a place of relinquishment. Move us to the place where we trust so deeply Jesus Christ in our lives that we say in all seriousness with the depths of our heart, Jesus, this church is yours. Jesus, this ministry is yours. Jesus, my life, my family, my work, it's yours. I give it over to you. I relinquish it all. Now guide me, Holy Spirit, into a place of mysterious wonder, into a deep, loving relationship with the Father. I invite you to reflect on these words for a few minutes. Ask God to speak to your heart. Pray, if nothing else, this simple prayer, Holy Spirit, be my guide. Let's enter into a time of prayer.